We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us this morning as we meditate upon another precious section of your word, and pray that you will open all of our hearts and make them receptive to it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him through his word. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. In the King James translation, they read this way: "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Death in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the children of Israel were years where many hearts were hardened. They provoked the Lord God by not believing his word, by not clinging to his promises. And during the 40-year period that they were out there, we could perhaps say that God was their official undertaker during the whole period of time. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. The word provoke here is a one-time usage. It's the only time this particular word is found in the whole Bible. They vexed him. Isaiah 63, verse 10 talks about this. They vexed him by contempt of his word. The verse reads this way: "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit's the one that gave him the word. "Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." This is shocking. The very God who fought for them down in Egypt and hit Pharaoh and the land of Egypt with 10 plagues and freed his people. The very God that delivered them from Pharaoh's army in the waters of the Red Sea now became their enemy. And he, who at one time fought for them, was now fighting against them. Why? Because they provoked him. That's why. In doing this, they showed they were not really of God in the first place. Son of God put it this way in John 8:47: "He that is of God heareth God's words." And the hearing there means not only listening with the ears, but it means with the heart, applying, living according to what you've learned. "Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, many times the prophets speak about the children of Israel as a group. Here, they do mention what is always implied, and that is they're not talking about every single individual. Some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt. They weren't all numbered among that group. There were some exceptions. Not very many, but they were there. A few that we know of would be Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Miriam, the sister of Moses. And yes, they fell into sin, but they didn't provoke God. Moses certainly didn't. Joshua and Caleb certainly did not. Nor did Phinehas. But that was a pretty small group compared to the whole number of people. Numbers 26, verse 65 says this: "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not a man of them left, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. The numbers here are staggering, almost beyond belief. Of the 600,000 footmen that were 20 years old and under, and 20 years old was the level when a Jewish young man entered the army, called a footman. They didn't have a cavalry, they didn't have any horses then. They were all footmen. So 20 years old and upward, of the 600,000 footmen that left Egypt, only two that we know of lived through the 40 years in the wilderness and entered the promised land. The rest of them fell in the wilderness. Now, there is a little difference in the numbers here. In Exodus 38, verse 26, we read this. A becca for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward. For 600,000 and 3,550 men. Now there the number that left Egypt is given to us as 603,550. This same number is repeated in Numbers 1, verses 45 and 46. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. So there you have it again, 603,550 men. Now you get down to Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. So we've got two different numbers here we're working with. 603,550 and 600,000. Why the discrepancy? Sometimes we have to say, we don't know. I don't know. There can be an answer to it, but we just haven't found it. Here, there may be a couple possibilities. One possibility would be this. Maybe in the last verse that we read, the Holy Spirit is rounding off to an even number. We sometimes do that in our day and age. The Holy Spirit uses numbers in a rather odd way. Sometimes he'll number the number of camels right down to the very camel when there's 600 and some thousand of them. Other times when there's people involved, he'll say there were about 12 men in the room. About 12. So he uses numbers in different ways. We can be sure that there's no discrepancy here, really. We just maybe not have the answer. But that might be one answer. Maybe the Holy Spirit is rounding the number off. Or another possibility might be that maybe 3,550 of these guys died in the plague at Taberah. That happened between these two numbers. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 and following. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. These were the outlying parts. Doesn't give us a number. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Maybe that's why there's a different number. It's a possibility. But maybe the best answer is simply, we don't know. We just don't know. I'd like you to pay special attention to Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 34. The reason I'm reading this is because there's a word that's used there that the Holy Spirit uses in our text. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. And Of all the words in the two verses, verses 16 and 17, the one word that jumped out at me was the word carcasses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? It's not a very pleasant word. Back to Numbers chapter 14, there's an interplay here between murmuring and carcasses. Beginning at verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." That was one of the characteristics of so many of these people in the wilderness. They murmured against God. "Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." Just a little aside here. We've had a saying in our own day, you'd better watch out what you wish for, you just might get it. Well, turning that just a little bit, for these people, you better watch out what you say about God, because he just might do that to you. And one of the things that they murmured against God with was, "You brought us out into the wilderness so that our wives and our children are going to perish." Well, God's going to twist that a little bit. They're going to be perishing out there in the wilderness, all right, but it's not going to be your wives and your children. It's going to be you. "Your carcasses," notice that word, "your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. I promised you I would bring you into that land. It's not going to happen. You're not getting there. Except Joshua and Caleb. The rest of you are going down. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted away in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bury your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." So the whole 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness was filled with death. One thing happened after the other. We're going to look at some of them, God willing, next week. But, you know, there's a truth here, and a couple of them, but one of them certainly is this, that the number of God's elect has always been very small compared with the hordes that follow the devil. It was certainly true out in the wilderness. And as we said, you know, the numbers here are staggering. Of 600,000 footmen. And these were the guys that saw the miracles down in Egypt and at the Red Sea. They turned. They turned away from God. And all of them fell except for two. Except for two. Now, the Son of God never apologized for the small flock that he had. Never complained about it. He always treasured it because they were given to him by his Father, and he counted them very precious. "Fear not, little flock," he said. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, the word here that jumps out, at least it did for me, is the word carcasses. That is not a very pleasant word. Even the sound of it their carcasses. It's the word always, I believe, is associated with death. Always with death. And it's not speaking in a very complimentary way. If you look up the word carcass or carcasses in a concordance, it's used over and over and over again. And it would be a very interesting study. We're just going to scratch the surface right now, just barely scratching the surface. But the word carcasses is used of animals. And very, very often unclean animals. I'm just going to give you one example of this. That would be in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2, where the sacrifices are talked about and cleanness and uncleanness. The verse reads this way, "If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty." So if anybody touched the carcass of an unclean animal, they were guilty also. Whether they did it by accident or not, it didn't make any difference. Carcass does not have a good connotation here. The word carcass, maybe surprisingly, is also used of people, especially the enemies of God. And in fact, maybe exclusively, I have not checked this all out. I would wonder if the word carcass is ever used in connection with a child of God. I doubt it, but I'm not sure. But I would doubt it. You can check that out. But it is used often of people, especially those who are enemies of God, or not especially, the enemies of God. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46 is one example of this, where David is talking to Goliath. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from me, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So there he's talking about the Philistines, the dead bodies of the Philistines being carcasses. One outstanding use of this word, at least to me, is found in 2 Kings chapter 9. You will recognize the context. I'm going to start with reading verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard it. And she painted her face, put on her makeup, tied her hair, and looked out at a window. And as Jacob entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace who slew his master?' And so she started taunting him a little bit, feeling quite safe, because she was in a room on top of the wall and he was way down below. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs." Jezebel was not surrounded by friends completely. She had enemies there. And Jehu said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. This is not a pleasant scene. "And when Jehu was come in, he did eat and drink, and he said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, 'This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." You're not even going to recognize the carcass. Okay, so we've come this far. The first time that the word love occurs in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. And the thought there is the Father loves the Son. In Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." So this word love, all the way through Scripture, finally gets back to this. The Father loves the Son. Now, if somebody hates the Son, the Father is not going to love that person because the Father loves the Son. And the Father has promised the Son that the Son will trample all his enemies under his feet. And this is why I believe, at least one of the reasons why God is using this word carcass in describing the death of heathen people. Is God dehumanizing them? Giving them the same name as he did the bodies of the dead beast, the carcass? Now the shocker comes in this, that the same word is used of some of the children of Israel. And the people who at one time were believers and turned against the Lord God. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they sang a victory song. It's recorded in the book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 15. They all sang it. But of the 600,000 footmen that left, all but two turned. Turned against the Lord God. One of the examples of using this word with believers is found, I believe, in Jeremiah 16. I'm only giving you one example. We're just scratching the surface here. We don't have time to do more. Jeremiah 16, beginning at verse 1, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning the mothers that bear them, and concerning the fathers that begot them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth." This term carcass or carcasses is a very derisive term. And this is the term that God uses of the heathen people at their death. They're not bodies, they're carcasses. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Now, the words that we've read this morning are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as is John 3:16. And there is a truth here that we've got to be aware of. And the truth is this, that the sin question is going to be answered one way or the other. God is not going to fudge on this one single bit. God is a righteous God. He will not have sin in his eternal kingdom. He will not have sin lurking in the heart of the bride whom he gives to his son. And God is a righteous God, yeah, and he's also a God of love. He's righteous and true when he says, "The soul that sinneth it shall die." That's absolutely true. He's given us a way out. It's also absolutely true that he says, his son has made peace between us and God with the blood of his cross. So the paradox in Psalm 85, verse 10 is this: mercy and truth are met together. The God of mercy, who says, "I'll forgive you your sins," and the God of truth, who says the soul that sinneth it shall die, they have met together. Where did they meet? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They've met together. Where did they meet? At the foot of the cross. That's the only place they meet. At the foot of the cross, where the Father, in love, sacrifices his Son for the sins of the world. And now the big question for everybody is, what think ye of Christ? Whose Son is he? Is he the Son of God like he said he was? This is the reason why they crucified him, by the way. Not because of all the miracles he did. This man commits blasphemy because he said he's the Son of God. That's the reason. So what think ye of Christ? All who come to him by the grace of God, drawn by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and confess him as Lord and Savior, and wash themselves in his blood, they're all forgiven. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. But it only happens in one place, and that's the foot of the cross. Any other place, the righteous God is going to see to it that the carcasses of the enemies of his Son fall. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you are giving us a very solemn and serious warning in these verses that we've been studying the last several weeks here in Hebrews chapter 3. And you've told us also that it's the one who endureth unto the end that shall be saved, and none of us have done this yet. So it is characteristic of your elect that they have hearts that tremble at your word, and we ask that you give all of us here at Water of Life these kind of hearts that tremble at your word. And in your grace and love and mercy, may all of us take these warnings seriously and today hear his voice, lest our own hearts can become hardened like happened with so many of the children of Israel. We pray that your Holy Spirit in grace and love and mercy will keep all of us in the true faith unto everlasting life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.